Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Isn't it good to be part of a church that is a doing and going church? We don't just come into these walls and stop. We come in here and we learn and we grow. We have fellowship. We get challenged by God's word. We support one another. And then we take our Christianity out into the world and try to have an effect for eternity. And that is the goal. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9. We are continuing our series called The Beginning of Our Story. The Beginning of Our Story. Acts is the history of the New Testament church. And so we learn, how did we begin? How did they stand? How did Satan fight against the church? And then what should we do because of that? What can we learn because of it? We have come through, all the way through Acts chapter 9. Now we are in verse 32. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to want to be able to read along. Just look under the chair in front of you, and there'll be a Bible there. There's a table of contents in the front, and we are looking in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. Let's start reading. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Can you imagine being in bed for 8 years? How horrible that was. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And I have to say it, you young people, how many of you are glad your mom and dad didn't name you Dorcas? How many of you, your friends call you Dork, though, right? It is fun, because we see here that it says that this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. So that's giving money to help people, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when she had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Lord, help us as we study this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's an amazing account of what you did through your apostle Peter. Father, help us to understand what you have for us in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Acts, it's your New Testament. Your Bible is made up of two testaments. Old Testament, 39 books. New Testament follows that. The first four books of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give the history of Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth. The church epistles follow the book of Acts, and it's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the letters to the churches at Thessalonica, and the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the churches at Galatia. These churches are being written to, and we learn how a church is to function. Then the pastoral epistles happen. So Paul wrote to Timothy to teach him how to be a good pastor. He said, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the New Testament has a specific structure. And the book of Acts that we're studying is between the Jewish Gospels and the church epistles. So, as we have said, the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a transition from Jerusalem, where Christ and the apostles begin the church. The Holy Spirit falls on Jerusalem, and the people are indwelt with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But there's a transition from Jerusalem, where they're waiting on God, to Antioch, where they're teaching the Bible and sending out missionaries. So you have a transition. It's a transition from the Jewish Gospels to the church epistles. It's also a transition, though, from the Apostle Peter, who's the main character at the beginning of the book of Acts, to the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Peter was one who traveled with Jesus, and he learned what Jesus wanted to teach to Israel in that kingdom of heaven message, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does it mean to be at hand? AJ, come up here for a minute. I'm going to show you what it means to be at hand. Okay? Can you squat down a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So, you don't have to do that. So, I'm going to show you what it means to be at hand. Okay? Where's AJ? He's right here. Where's AJ? Well, he's right here. It's dark out. I can't see. Where's AJ? Oh, okay. He's right here. He's right here. That's what at hand means. Go ahead. Thank you. It's very simple. So when Jesus was preaching, he sent his disciples out and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king was there. You could see him. 1 John says that he whom we have seen, we've handled with our hands, talking about Jesus Christ. The kingdom was at hand. That was the message. And so Peter would travel and preach the kingdom of heaven. That's what he was commanded to preach. That's what all of the apostles were commanded to preach. Jesus said to them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. I can't do any of that. I really wish I could. Wouldn't it be cool to go out and just go to the hospital and say, okay, you, get up. You, get up. You, get up. Can you imagine being able to do that? Now, they are Shelby County women, so they'd look at me and say no, right? Come on, that's funny. So what we want to make sure that we understand is the commission that Peter and the other apostles were given before Jesus Christ died on the cross is a different commission than Paul was given after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the commission was given to all of the apostles in Luke chapter 24, when he said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he teaches them from the scriptures how that Christ must needs have suffered and died and risen from the dead, and now this message is to be preached over the whole world. It's a different message than they had been preaching. And yet there's an overlap. For about the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, they're still preaching a kingdom of heaven message. They're still saying, hey, Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah. He rose from the dead. He's the Jewish Messiah. And then there's a shift from he's the Jewish Messiah to he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he is coming back again to be the Jewish Messiah. So, this is a transition from Peter to Paul. So we've been looking at the conversion when Saul, who has been killing Christians, how Jesus appears to him on the road to Emmaus, and he calls Saul, and Saul believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You might be here today. This is the first time you've been to Grace Baptist Church. This might be the first time you've heard a gospel presentation. And what is the gospel? We just had a session in the last hour that talks about it. The gospel is simply this. It's the teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that? Christ died for our sins. Why did he need to die for our sins? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us are sinners. Amen? I said it at a funeral yesterday. How many of you had to teach your children how to throw a fit at Walmart? No. You've got to keep them from throwing a fit at Walmart. And let me be honest, some of y'all aren't doing a good job with that. How many of you have seen a kid throw a fit at Walmart? Okay, let's be honest. How many of you, your kids threw a fit at Walmart? And here's what you're thinking. Wait until I get you out of here. What is that? They're just cute little sinners. That we are born sinners. Amen? Everyone, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us are sinners, and we need to be saved because there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is death and hell. What is hell? It is a place of eternal torment apart from God, away from God. You say, why would God do that? Well, it's very simple. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything that is good in the world comes from God. The reason hell is so horrible, it is the absolute absence of everything that is good because it is the rejection of God. That's why it's so terrible. How many of you would rather go to heaven than hell? You want to know the good news? You can. And God wants you to. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he was, is, and always will be God. Isn't that a wonderful story? That's why the gospel is good news. That's what Jesus did for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. The only way that I can have hope of eternal life, I can have the promise, I can have the assurance, I can know for sure that I get to go to heaven is because Jesus rose from the dead, and then he gave us the word of God. So the Bible, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. This is not Jim Alter's gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the Apostle Paul. This is the gospel of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we preach and teach. And that's what Peter began preaching and teaching in Acts chapter 9. He goes through this whole coast, this whole area, from place to place, checking on these Christians. Many of the Christians had been scattered. Go to Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. Stephen, the preacher, was being stoned, killed. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem. So now these Christians that have been scattered around, Philip has gone to preach, Peter and John have gone to preach, but now Peter is going through those cities checking on these believers. And so he gets to a place here, verse 33, and there in Lydda, Acts chapter 9, verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, I make thee whole. Is that what your Bible says? What's it say? Jesus Christ can still heal today. I can't. And I can't heal anyone in the name of Jesus Christ. This was an apostolic miracle. Then he goes on and he raises Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. What an amazing thing. So there, this passage, it really is a transition. It's a transition from Peter to Paul. But what Peter is doing as this missionary, as this preacher to the Jewish people in the Jewish churches, Paul, even in the book of Galatians, he says, I withstood Peter to his face because he favored the Jewish people in his eating and neglected the Gentile people. And yet, God sends him to these Gentile cities, mostly Gentile cities, still in Israel, to begin preaching the gospel and to perform miracles among Gentiles, not just among Jews. So there's a transition. So this passage demonstrates a transition away from a primarily Jewish church, and it also foreshadows a massive shift coming in the next chapter. So in Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius and the Italian band, and he goes, and it's amazing, that whole account, and that's going to be our next stop in the book of Acts. But here, he is beginning to do a work among the Gentile people. So, that's the setting. The setting is there are two miracles performed, the healing of the paralytic and the raising of a woman from the dead. And the narrative shifts from Paul, or Saul, Saul's name becomes Paul, from Saul to Peter, who's visiting the Gentiles. So notice this progression. The church at Jerusalem is primarily Jewish. That's chapters 1 through 7. And then in chapter 8, they're scattered to Judea and Samaria. And that area is still primarily Jewish. And then in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. And then Peter and John go to Samaria. So it's a somewhat transitioning away because the Samaritans are part Jewish and part Gentile. And now he comes into this coast and then he goes and meets with Cornelius and it's completely Gentile. So we see a growth. How many of you know that people like to stay among their own group and among their own people? Right? If you go to New York City, there's Chinatown, there's Little Italy. There's these different areas. I can't remember the name of the place. The Russians all settled. Brighton Beach. The Russians all settled in that area. Why? Because people like to go where they can understand their own language, where they have the same food, we're around the same people, and it's really fun to go and culturally appropriate them for meals. Right? How many of you like Mexican food? Right? How many of you like German food? I'm so sorry Kayville Inn closed. Used to be able to go there and get great German food. People like to stay in their own group. And I promise you this, if God hadn't scattered them, the church would have stayed primarily Jewish. Who in this room is not primarily Jewish in your background? Are you glad the gospel came to you? And it goes to the whole world. It goes, what happened, Ty? Did I say something wrong? Okay. So let's keep going. Jerusalem, clearly Jewish. Judea, the surrounding area. Samaria, a mixed race. And then God sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch is from Ethiopia. And the Bible in Matthew chapter 12 says Ethiopia is the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the gospel's going around, but it's spreading out from that location in the exact same way that Jesus Christ said that it would spread. And so now here, it goes to Saul, who was a Jew, Acts chapter 8, Saul, Acts chapter 9, Saul, who was a Jew, who's going to minister primarily to the Gentiles. What does that mean? You have to go outside of your own race and your own people group to do the work of God. Now, we want to minister to our own people. Amen? What did Paul say? Paul was willing to give up his own salvation to see his people, his brethren, his nation come to Christ. And yet, he was also willing to suffer and die for us, for we Gentiles. Then Lydda and Joppa, they are primarily Gentile cities where Peter ministers to the Gentiles. So he performs these miracles. Now let's not miss, and let's be reminded of the purpose of miracles in the Bible. There are supposed ministries around the world, and they're miracle ministries. And it's not this. They're not raising people from the dead. And what happens is people look at the Bible, or they look back on the history of the Bible, and they begin thinking that there are miracles all through the Bible, and there are not. There are only 5 specific times of miracles in the Bible, just 5. One is creation. How many think creation was a miracle? When God created everything out of nothing, that's a miracle. When Stephen Hawking wrote his book, A Brief History of Time, he was a famous Cambridge scholar, physicist, and he realized that if, you know, you had the Hubble telescope. When the Hubble telescope was invented, they were able to look out at the stars farther than they had ever been. And what they observed is that the stars are moving away. The universe is expanding. And so if the universe is expanding, then it had to start at a certain point. And so they started thinking about that. And they realized, physics realized, that time had to have a beginning. If there are an infinite number of moments in the past, this moment would never arrive. They realized that matter can't create itself. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Right? They realized that. So something had to cause. There has to be a causeless cause for everything that exists. Huh. And whatever that cause was, it had to be timeless because it had to invent time. It had to be immaterial because it had to invent matter, and matter can't create matter. It had to be volitional. It had to have a will. It had to choose to do this. It had to be moral because there are moral laws built into the universe. And it had to be supremely powerful. So what do we call a being that is timeless, immaterial, moral, volitional, supremely powerful? What do we call that? God. And the Bible begins with "in the beginning." Science for centuries said there was no beginning. And it took centuries for science to catch up with the Bible because apparently there was a beginning. And if there's a beginning, there must logically be a beginner. Amen? And so we have confidence that we have a God, we have a creator, and the first miracle is the greatest miracle ever done. It's the creation of everything that is. There's only a second group of miracles. So Moses is called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God gives him the ability to perform miracles. Those miracles last through the life of Moses into the next generation with Joshua, and then there are no more miracles. The next period of miracles is centuries later when it's the time of the prophets, when God begins introducing the prophets to Israel, and Elijah is able to perform miracles, and it continues to the next generation with his student, Elisha. Then there are no miracles until Jesus Christ comes, the Messiah. So what do we have? The introduction of the world, we have a miracle. The introduction of the law, the Pentateuch, we have miracles. The introduction of the prophets in Scripture, we have some miracles. Then the introduction of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have miracles. And those miracles begin with Jesus Christ, and they continue to the next generation with the apostles, and then they stop. And there are not miracles on a consistent basis until the tribulation period. What happens in the tribulation period? God is calling the children of Israel back into the land. He's going to try to revive that nation. He's trying to bring that nation to himself. And there are two witnesses that perform the same miracles that Moses and Elijah in those other two sessions performed. They performed the exact same miracles that Moses performed, the exact same miracles that Elijah performed, but there's not a second generation. Because it's the last chance. It's the last chance for Israel. So when people start thinking, why aren't there miracles today? Why aren't there miracles today? Well, God gave a miracle to the church. What is that? It's the Word of God. The supernatural Word of God that we have. See, we don't understand the word miracle, I think. When a child is born, we say that's a miracle. Well, a miracle is the violation of the natural order. A miracle is a violation of the natural order. And it is by babies being born is by nature the natural order, right? So Adam was created out of the ground. That's a miracle, right? So Ty gets, he's doing something, he cuts his hand off. And so, well, you're just made of dirt, and so I just get some dirt and pick it up and just pack it on there. That would be a miracle, but I can't do that. Amen? And so this concept of miracles, what Peter was able to do, the paralyzed man, arise and walk, the dead lady, Tabitha, arise. That's a miracle of God. That's introducing something. He was introducing the New Testament church and the authority of the Word of God. And so we, what do we rely on? That same Christ, that same Holy Spirit, but we have something Peter didn't have. We have the completed Word of God. So this is the miracle. We use our MAPS acronym, manuscript evidence, archaeological discoveries, prophecies fulfilled, law of statistical probability. The chances that this is what it is, it's impossible. And yet it exists. So that's our miracle. We don't need another one. Amen? We don't need another one. So the purpose of miracles. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" God can suspend the natural order. I can't. So the Bible is not full of people performing miracles. There are these five distinct epochs of miracles in the Scripture. So we make two mistakes in this area of looking for miracles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Put a ribbon here in Acts 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, we may think that we need miracles to confirm our faith. I heard someone say, "What would it take for you to believe for Jesus to write my name in the sky?" Well, Jesus, when he gives the account of the rich man who died and Lazarus the beggar who died, Lazarus is carried to be with the believers, and the rich man wakes up in hell being in torment. And at that point, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, paradise, where Lazarus was, and the rich man, and hell, where the rich man was, you could see each other. And this rich man, he had brothers and a father who hadn't died yet. And he said, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to tell my father and my brothers." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe him, then they won't believe even if someone rose from the dead." So at a particular time in history, when God is confirming his work among the Jews, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. So we make two mistakes. We can become like the Jews who say we have to have these miracles to confirm our faith, or we become like the world who believes that we can persuade people through our wisdom. We're in 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved," not being saved, "which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." So this is what we need to believe. It'd be fun to go to the fair and do miracles for people to come around. If we did those miracles, that wouldn't lead those people to Christ. It would be wonderful if we could take our wisdom and our philosophy. Philosophy is just a philosopher's a lover of wisdom. If we could, through philosophy, argue someone into the kingdom of Christ. You can't do that either. How are people saved? Through the foolishness of preaching. And what do we preach? Hey, Simon, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you because you and me, we're sinners, and we must have a Savior. If you died today, do you know 100% sure that you're going to heaven? If you're not sure, Jesus Christ wants you to go to heaven. He died on the cross. He's the Son of God. He is God. He's the perfect man. He died on the cross for you. He'd never sinned. You've sinned. He died on the cross for your sin. And you must accept that and receive that in order for God to be your Savior, or you will pay for your own sin forever in hell. That's what preaching is. And he might say, that's the most foolish thing I have ever heard. And all of the arguments that come up, how could a loving God condemn people to hell? How could a loving God allow his son to die? All of these questions that come up that are clearly answered in the scriptures, they come up. But we don't argue someone into Christ through our wisdom or through performing miracles. We can only do it through the preaching of the cross. And let me just tell you something. The reality of eternity, the reality of the resurrection, is the only thing that counts when at the loss of a loved one. When our son Riley died at 4.5 months old, when he died, all I could do was put my face in the pillow and just cry, oh God. Okay. I didn't have any wisdom for that moment. I couldn't raise him from the dead, but here's what I do know. We have a God of grace, and Riley is with Jesus Christ right now. And one day I'm going to see Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for me, and he has promised me eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the message that Peter was preaching. God confirmed his message with miracles. He confirms our message with the miracle of the Word of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. It's vital that we believe that. These doctrinal sermons, you say, man, I'm in trouble right now. I don't need to hear about the kingdom of heaven. The doctrine is the frame that we hang our problems on. It's the truth. So, what do we learn from these miracles? It's interesting that there are parallels in this where God is confirming his message. There are parallel miracles. So we're not going to take the time to look up all of the passages because just the time on the clock. The parallels are when Peter here heals the paralytic back in Acts chapter 9. Well, Jesus did that in Luke 5. And Paul did that in Acts chapter 14. When he raised Tabitha from the dead. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Jesus did that with Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. Paul did that with the young man that fell asleep during the preaching and fell out the window and died. That's why we keep windows away from you guys. It's not safe. And Paul raised him from the dead. So there's a parallel between Jesus Christ, Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul. There's a parallel to all of that. And what's the result of the miracle? Look at verse 35. We're in Acts chapter 9 and verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And turned to the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Believed and turned to the Lord. So the Bible describes what salvation is for us. The Bible describes what that is. It's very clear in the text. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. They go hand in hand. When I believe God, I turn. So I've got my sin and what I had been believing over here. By faith, I turn and believe what God had said. Right? They turned to God from what they had been believing. So we have faith and repentance right here. Look at Acts 15. So, this is a conflict between Jewish churches and Gentile churches. The Jews had certain traditions that came from their law, And because the church started it among the Jews, now the question is, should we require those Jewish ceremonies to be applied to Gentiles? And so they're having a conversation about that. And then James, who was the pastor, he was the head of that church under Jesus Christ, in verse 13, Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." But look at verse 19. "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So the goal of our preaching, the goal of our ministry, is the same goal that Peter had with his preaching and his miracles. The goal of our preaching and our miracle is to see people turn to God. Amen? It's not just so that we can know more than the church across the street or the church down the road. That's not why we teach. We teach so that we can take this message out into the world and see people turn to God. That's what we're to do. So what do these miracles teach us? What do they teach us? Well, go back to Acts 9. Commentator that you know I enjoy, he wrote this in 1912, Arno Gebelein. He said, "The healing of Aeneas denotes the restoration of the activity of the Holy Spirit in that area. So now among the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit is going to be working." Moving on to what's going to happen with Cornelius in the next chapter. He said this, "The raising of Dorcas denotes the gift of life, and it shows the need of it for pious people." So I want you to notice something. Look at Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha." Tabitha is her name in Aramaic, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Dorcas is her name in Greek. Tabitha, Aramaic, Dorcas in Greek, same name. It means gazelle, so she must have been graceful. "This woman was full of good works, and she still needed to be raised to life." See, the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us." She was full of good works and needed to be raised to life. And this is also a wonderful picture of Israel. So remember that we interpret the Bible by the words and phrases in the Bible. And some of you probably noticed a phrase that's really important. Verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass..." What are those next three words? How many of you noticed in those days when we read through that? When you see "in those days," you look for something having to do with the tribulation period, because Jesus Christ said, "after the tribulation of those days." So what happens in the tribulation? Let me go back to what Gebelein said. He said, Dorcas' resurrection is a prophetic type of Israel's coming resurrection. "The good works of Tabitha," or as she was also called, Dorcas, "her alms deeds, and the blessing she was to others, remind us of Israel's calling to bless all nations." Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels to Israel. "You're that city on a hill. You're supposed to be the shining light that points the world to your God, the one true God, Jehovah God." That's what Israel was supposed to do. Israel was supposed to be in the world as salt and light. They were supposed to be stinging and purifying and cleansing the world, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. It's interesting. Aeneas' name, it means praise. That's what Aeneas means. Israel was supposed to be a nation that caused people to praise God, but they were sick. They're not able to do it. And in the tribulation, God's going to raise up 144,000 Jews, and they're going to preach the gospel. And ultimately, all of Israel will turn to him. And like the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36 through Ezekiel chapter 38, this nation that is dead, these dry bones are going to rise, and there's going to be flesh and sinews and cartilage, and an actual beating heart is going to be put back into that nation. And do you know what happens? God says, arise, my love. This is a beautiful picture of Israel. Do all kinds of ceremonies, all kinds of good works, but they are dead. So, for us, when we see a passage like this, a transitional passage in the Bible, we don't say, well, that's not for us. We don't perform miracles. No, no. We understand, what was the miracle for? What was the message that was being preached? What miracle do we have? What are we called to preach? And what result should we expect? Got a job to do, don't we? And we get a chance to do it this week at the Shelby County Fair. Of course, we have a chance to do it every day of our lives, but we have a specific opportunity at the Shelby County Fair. We need to do that. I just love this parallel between Peter, Jesus, and Paul. Then the mandate that we're given, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our mandate. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we are trying to prepare you to do in this church. Let's all stand together. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Father, thank you for Grace Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not sure of their eternity, that today they'll call on you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.